Amen. We thank God for this morning. Thank Him for this day. Aye. Children's Church, Children's Church. We are dismissing now for Children's Church. Amen. I'm wondering why they're like, what's going on? All right. If you're here visiting with us this morning, first and foremost, you are our honored guest whenever you come to visit with us here at the Green Bank Church of Christ. If this is your first time here, would you just raise your hand? We don't need a speech or anything like that. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for visiting with us on this morning. And as you leave out, there's a packet of information out in the foyer right on the in the greeting area there. And you can take that packet of information with you. It tells you a little bit about who we are, and if we can ever answer any other questions for you, we are here and at your disposal. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're closing out our series on God's amazing love. And we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. It reads, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together in your word once again. And we ask that you would help us to be able to wrestle with your scriptures, to be able to see what we need to see, hear and understand what we need to hear and understand. And the ability to put these things into practice as we apply the truths of your word in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for this Mother's Day. Thank you for the blessings you shower upon us and the gifts that you give each of us in order to be able to serve you and to serve one another. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story of a mom, single mother, nobody famous, not fancy or nothing. She just gets up each day and does what she needs to do, get the job done. Her son, which she was laboring for, working two jobs in order to be able to take care of, well, he was a good kid, but you know how sometimes good kids can go down the wrong path. And he started walking down that wrong path, and he started hanging out with some people he shouldn't hang out with, doing some things he shouldn't do, talking back, not being responsible with the things he was supposed to be responsible for. And then one day, mom gets a phone call. And yes, it's the principal. She needs to come. She's been there before. This isn't the first time. And now this has become a pattern that's starting to happen to him. And she goes there, and every time she's gone before, it's been pretty much the same thing. She gets in there and she screams at the top of her head, and she just falls all out about everything going on, and she embarrasses him in front of the people and the principals and all of that, and then goes home and does the same thing and tries to get him in order. And still, for some reason, he won't get in line. This day, she just got a little tired. She went down there, said, "Look, everything else, nothing's been working. I've been trying to beat sense into him. I've been trying to scream sense into him. I've been trying to do everything I can to get him to open his eyes and his ears and all that. And so I'm walking in there with a different approach." And so mom walks into the principal's office, and they kind of brace themselves. They get ready for the routine, what they've seen before. And she walks in there and she talks to her son and she comes and she gives him a great big old hug. First of all, that stopped everybody itself. And then she whispers something into his ears. She said, "This isn't who you are. I still believe in you. I'm not giving up on you because I love you." That wasn't a magic pill that just transferred everything and changed everything around. But the boy sat up a little bit that day. Something, a seed was planted in his heart on that day. Something changed and something shifted in this young boy. The change didn't happen overnight, but something did change. Why? Because love, powerful love, a demonstration of love, uncharacteristically good love changes a person. You know, we just had the NFL draft. And I don't know if many of you watched the NFL draft. Go Eagles. Hello. But if you watch the draft and you saw the teams going, many times they get up and they say, you know, these speeches and all that. And guess who oftentimes gets the credit? Mom. Mom spoke up for me. Mom believed in me. Mom looked and saw something in me that I didn't see in my own self. Mom called it forward. Mom loved it forward. Mom, yes, she nagged sometimes, but you knew even the nag was motivated by love. And many get that point, and now they see the success, and they're on that platform, and they're screaming out just like a little child sometimes, "Mama!" Because there's something powerful about mother's love. But a mother's love, while it is powerful, it is not perfect. Same thing with father's love. Powerful, but not perfect. So today we're looking at a perfect love. Today we're looking at a powerfully perfect love, the love of God, the love of God. If a mother's love can transform, if a mother's love can pull something out of us, if the mother's love can motivate, then imagine the power of God's love and us understanding the power of God's love. And that's really what Paul is getting to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the first 13 verses, he starts talking, first of all, about the temporary nature. We're only here for a little while. We're in this tent for a little while. We're groaning through this tent. We're going to have problems while we're here walking on this earth. This is the condition we're in, all right? We're going to have some good days. We're going to have some bad days. We're going to have some frustrating days and moments. We're going to have moments when you're on the high and you're on the mountaintop and having the greatest experience of your life, and then you're going to be stuck in that valley for a little while also. This is just something called life, and it's temporary. And so Paul then also talks about the fact that in this, while we're walking through this, we have a perspective. We ought to be walking by faith, not by sight. The things that are drawing us and moving us ought to be our trust, our confidence, our full reliance on our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God. And then he talks about this urgency of this ministry. You know, the reality is time is short. Time is short. And so if you love somebody and you got something to say to them, say it to them now because time is short. If you got a message to preach, say it now because time is short. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know what the next day is. We have no idea what's getting ready to happen. But all we know is this is your opportunity right now because time is short. And really, this is the point that he's getting to. Now he's saying, my motivation for preaching, my motivation for teaching, my motivation even as I go through the suffering that I go through for the very cause of Jesus Christ, all of it boils down to this four-letter word called love. God's love that's been put upon me now is motivating me. God's love that I've experienced, now that's the very fuel that fuels me to love and to serve and to do. And as I recognize how big God's love is, then I recognize, then I'm able to be empowered to walk in his walk. Look at what he says here. For the love of God compels us. The love of God compels us. That word compels means to press, to surround, to hold something together, right? You have this idea of God's love being the thing that surrounds us and constrains us and holds us together. It moves us and motivates us. It's the, you go to the left, God's love is there. You go to the right, God's love is there. You look up and look down. There's no way we can escape from the love of God. It's ever present in our lives. God's love is always here. And it's a love that grabs onto you. I want you to really think, not about your first love, about your first puppy love. Y'all remember that one, right? The first puppy love. And you just knew it was the truest thing. I'm going to be with this girl that I just met for 5 minutes for the rest of my life. Right? And he's the guy. He's the one. How long you know him? 1 week? He's it. And you remember those and the feelings and when he was around and when she was around and when you thought he or she was going to be around, you know, you straighten yourself up and all, and just making sure, if for the thought of even that person being around, right? You wake up and, well, now it's like this. I ain't even going to tell you about the old days, but now it's like you wake up and, did he text? Did she call? Did she text? Right? Missed call. Oh no! You okay? I didn't. You know. I mean, you got all, you're thinking about that first puppy love. You was thinking about him or her constantly, right? And that love was everywhere you went. But I want you to think about God's love like that. When you wake up, God's love. He's got a message for us about God's love. When you look out into the stars and sky, and when you're eating the plate of food, God's love is right there in eating that plate of food, right? When you walk out into you're going to your job, I hate this job, but God's love is right there waiting for you inside that job. Y'all see what I'm saying? Wherever we go, God's love is already there, and His love, He says it. Compels us. It holds on to you and won't let go. Paul says, because of this kind of love, we are convinced. This type of love, we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He said, Christ's love didn't just inspire Paul. It didn't just motivate Paul. It was the engine that drove him. Why? Because he was convinced. He saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was convinced. He had to go through persecutions and all that. Why? Because he was convinced. He was convinced of the love of God and of something that's coming that's even greater than any of the problems that we're experiencing on this side of life. He's convinced of that. I mean, this is the Paul that went and saw the third realms of heaven, something that no man could ever be able to see, and all that God had to even buffet him. God had to, in order to keep him from getting too high of himself, because he saw things that no other man has seen. But he saw them. He's convinced. And when you're convinced of something, it changes how you do things. When you're convinced that a storm is coming. See, there's some people that aren't convinced. Like when these hurricanes come, some folk ain't convinced. They just sit there. But if you're convinced, you're packing up stuff, you're boarding up stuff, it's going to change what you do. Paul's convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And then verse 15, he says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves or for themselves. In other words, Jesus didn't die just so we can keep living the same life. He's come to give us something better, something new. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that we can't hold on to the cross that is talking about change and suffering and still hold on to this old man and his old ways and his old living. He Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, when love takes us over, when we understand how loving God is and what he's freed us from, then he wants to bring us to a place that's different than where we were. The old man now, the Bible is encouraging us to put off that old man, put on this new man. It's a process, but it's a process worth going after. Paul says, I've been crucified with him. I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. The more you see me, the more you see Jesus. The more you hear me, the more you hear Jesus. The more you look at me, the more you see Jesus, is what he's saying. And then he says, and he died for all, that those should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I want you to see something about what Jesus did. He didn't come and die on the cross and come to this earth for himself. What did he gain from it? What could he gain from it? What could someone who has all gain from giving something? Nothing. Think about that for a little bit. His sole motivation was us. His sole motivation was us. That means he's been thinking about us. He's been thinking about you. He's been thinking about you. When he stepped out of heaven, he thought about you, your condition, your predicament. He thought about you. As he was going down Via della Rosa, and as he's carrying that cross, he's thinking about you. You. As they hurl insults at him, as they've already beaten him, he's getting up there being mounted onto the cross, and we know what type of mounting they did to him. Nails in his hands and in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. He's thinking about you. And then, even as they're casting lots for his clothing, even as they pierce his side, even as they give him the bitter drink, he's thinking about you. Even as they're mocking him, even as he cries out to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's thinking about you. And he dies on that cross. He's buried in this grave. And he does all of that because all of it was motivated by this word that we started out with, love. God's amazing love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is what's different about Christianity. This is what's different about Jesus. Jesus made the claim. First of all, The scriptures made the claim before Jesus even came on the scene. The scriptures already made the claim. Prophecy was already prophesying and speaking about what Jesus would do when he came. And then he came. And then he fulfilled scripture as he lived it out. He fulfilled scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, if you read it today, it is clear as day that it's talking about Jesus. But we can only read it so clear because Jesus came and fulfilled it. He came and fulfilled the prophecies in Isaiah 53. He came and proved it out and all that. So now when oftentimes when I go and try to tell someone who goes, well, isn't this a regular book? Let me show you prophecy. Let me show you this. And I take them to Isaiah 53 and I say, read it. Who's it talking about? And even a casual reader goes, it's talking about Jesus. And then I said, well, that's hundreds of years before Jesus was on the scene, and yet so clearly you tell me that it's talking about Jesus. This is telling us that this book that we have isn't just a regular book, it's an extraordinary book. The prophecies that are in there weren't just for no reason. They're to validate Scripture, validate Jesus as Lord. And so we've got this standard God has given to us, and the motivation for all that Jesus did is love. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. I want you to see verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, or the new creation has come in this verse. If anyone is in Christ, I want you to just hear that for a minute, because first of all, I want you to hear that word in Christ. If you're in Christ, that's talking about position, positionally. Where are you? You're in Christ. Right now, we're in the building. Positionally, we're seated in the building right now. Now he's talking about your position in Christ. There were some, let's talk about, first of all, that are out of Christ. If you're out of Christ, you're out of his blessing. If you're out of Christ, you're out of relationship. If you're out of Christ, you're on the outside looking in. If you're outside of the church building, you're not covered. Y'all see this? Then he says, anyone that is in Christ. Well, we already look at Romans chapter 6, 3. It tells us that for those that were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So Paul is saying in Romans 6 that you were baptized into Christ. That's how you got positioned into Christ. Through the water grave of baptism, you die, we die, we're buried, we rise to walk in the newness of life. Because Jesus died, he buried, and he rose. And that positionally now puts us in Christ. All right, well, can we see that somewhere else? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. It says they were baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ. So being baptized into Christ brings you into Christ and clothes you with Christ. When we have the white garments of Jesus Christ, God is not no more looking at Domingo Reyes. He's looking at the blood of Jesus that covers me. He's looking at those white garments that are now over me. He's looking at someone who's clean and perfect, because if he's looking at the real Domingo Reyes, he's not going to see that. But with Jesus, you're covered. And you don't get into Christ by wishing to be in Christ. The Bible clearly states you were baptized into Christ. That's where the line of delineation is. That's where you go from that old man to the new man. That's when you rise to now walk in newness of life. And see, remember, Jesus died. He was buried. He rose. Now we've got to do the same thing. Look what it says here, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but also for him who died and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, in Christ, look at the blessing in Christ. New creation. I'm going to tell you the truth. I all my life I've been battling with this little thing right here. Y'all don't laugh too hard, because I'm looking at you too, all right? But I go in there, and it's Sister Sue got me this morning, because she works at the gym, and I told her, I'm going to be there this week, and I didn't go this week. And she's trying to keep me accountable on that. But it's a battle, but sometimes I look in the mirror, and I go, I start imagining. Come on, y'all start imagining. How about if I a little bit here and a little bit there, and then I hurt myself, because I said, all right. You sucking in too much, it starts to hurt, right? So you just start imagining what could be, you know? There are some people that once they start imagining what could be, they go to these people called plastic surgeons, and they try to make it what they think it ought to be, right? The Lord is saying, he's not saying, I want to come and fix you up. He's not even saying, I want to come and rehab you. And take a couple inches off of here and there, or lift. Or he's saying, I want to remake you, make you into a new creation. That's what God is offering to us. Not just a pick me up, not just a rehab or quick little restoration. Full transformation is what he offers. Paul himself is a story of transformation. If you know anything about Paul, you know that he was fighting against God. He was fighting against God, and one day he had an encounter with God on this road to Damascus. And in this encounter, finally, he was blinded on this road, but also in that blindness, he was able to see the light. God, Jesus, was able to connect with Jesus. And from that moment on, after he went and he was told to go ahead and be baptized by Ananias, he as soon as he was baptized, he went right away on his purpose, sharing the word of God. He was fervently against the church. He was fighting against the church. He was someone, when Stephen was martyred, he was there consenting unto his death, watching over the clothes of the men that were stoning him. He had gotten letters to be able to take people prison to Jerusalem. We're talking about a bad dude. We're talking about someone who was against Christ. We're talking about someone who struck fear in the minds of Christians. We're talking about somebody who most people would think would never have a chance to change. God could never touch him. God could never change. Do you know what he's done? Do you know who he is? Do you know how entrenched he is into that religion? And yet God can do what none of us can ever think. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He blows our mind, in other words. Because God can touch and do things that no one else can do. And that's why I don't present you to the Green Bank Church of Christ. I want to present you to God. The God that transforms. The God that's able to take your little bit and make a lot out of it. The God that's able to take someone who's so opposed to God and transform him and make him be one of the ones most used for God. That's the God that we serve. And that's what he offers to you and to me. And if you don't know his love, if you haven't been able to sense that love through this whole series, well, I just believe you have. I just believe you have. If you haven't come to the Lord and you've been wrestling with this message, wrestling with what to do next, what your next steps are, if you don't know, first of all, you're in the right place. You're in God's hospital, and he's the doctor, and he's able to fix it. You don't have to come to the doctor cleaned up and all fixed up. No, you come to him broken and show him where the wounds are and say, look, Lord, this is what I need you to fix. Help me fix it. You come and surrender to Jesus Christ. You come ready to accept him as your Lord and you as his servant. And you come by going through this, the same initiation, the same practice that everyone that comes into Christ comes through. Why? Because it reminds us, reflects, tells the story of what Jesus did. Jesus died, so we've got to die to sin. Jesus died on that cross, and we died to sin. Jesus was buried in the water grave of baptism. Jesus was buried in a tomb. We're buried in the water grave of baptism. Jesus rose from that tomb. We rise out of baptism to walk in newness of life. Isaiah, are you here? That's you, right? Isaiah did that on last week. Let's give him a round of applause. Amen. He made that decision on last week, and he's late, but he is here. Amen. Amen. And we thank God for that. We thank God for many. If you've been looking, you've been seeing that many have been deciding to make Jesus, to come to Jesus. You're not alone. We're all in need. We've all made the decision at one point. And there's always, I just want to be honest with you, there's always a little wrestling in our spirit when we have to make that decision. You're in good company. You're in good company. You have people who love you and who want the best for you. We've got the Lord who wants the best for you, so you're in the right place. If you believe that God is calling and touching you today to come forward, to put him on in baptism, that he might wash away your sins, that's all the invitation you need. This is your time right now. Won't you come right now as we stand and we sing the song of invitation?
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. surrender all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. With singing I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, Jesus, take me. With singing I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen, amen. May God bless you. May God keep you. And once again, happy Mother's Day to all.